If you brought your Bibles, I'm going to be all over the place because, you know, I just really want to share my heart. But you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as a nation, guys, as a people, as a country, we are in big trouble. I don't have to tell you. You know, you look at the same news that I'm looking at. You see North Korea and all that stuff going on. The drug epidemic. I mean, our president just had an emergency. The epidemic is so great. My nephew, he just started in the police force, and he's only on the job 2 weeks, and he already had a 28-year-old man die in his arms because of an overdose, and two little girls watching this. His little girls watching this. This we are living in exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Perilous times. How many of you guys would say, yeah, Bob, we're in the last days? You agree with me, right? We are living, yeah, and we can clap about that because we know in the last days the trumpet's going to come. I really believe it's going to be soon. But we're in very troubling times. In fact, that word there, perilous times, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, but know this. And those of you guys, you've been through this letter, this epistle, and you know, we just recently, about a couple of months ago, we went through this letter. And I've, you know, just hearing Paul's heart to the men, to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy's, but he's writing to many Timothy's. He knew this word was going to go out and come into our laps, come into our hands, because we are living in this time. And he's saying, you know, and the idea there is you need to constantly know this, guys. We are in the last days, perilous times. That word perilous there, it's the idea, it's brutal times, savage, demonic times. In fact, it's the same word when in Matthew 8:28, when it talks about the two demon-possessed men, that it says there they were exceedingly fierce. It's saying fierce days. We are in fierce days. And it's interesting, Paul in his first letter, he says to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, now he's saying the Spirit is speaking to me here, and he wants us to hear this. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. The faith. Our faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone. There's only one faith. You guys know that, right? There's not a lot of faiths out there. At least most of those that call themselves faith, I don't see them lasting. But this is the faith that Jude says, the faith that was delivered to you and I. The faith that Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven, what? By which we must be saved. You must be saved. And he's telling us here that these are going to be bad times. And if you're not born again, if Christ is not living in you, the Spirit of the living God, I'm telling you guys, you're not going to make it. I've been pastoring now for 22 years, and it's amazing to me when I sit down, just recently sat down with a couple that have been coming to our church for at least a year and a half, and I looked at them and I said to them, are you even born again? And he just looked at me and he was like, well, what do you mean, born again? What do you mean? And I'm like, what do you mean? What are you listening to, bro? You're not going to make it. Because Paul told us, especially in these times that we're living in now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you guys know it well. He said, he, speaking of Satan, the one who wants to destroy you right now, the robber, the thief, Jesus says. He wants to rob, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, and he's doing a job. You know, it tells us in Revelation 12 that he knows his time is short. His time is short upon this earth. But I've seen such a move of so many young people just wanting to be numb. You know, turn into these substances, turn into these drugs. A lot of people today, young people, they have such an anxiety and such fear. And it says there in that text, Paul warns, he says, he, Satan, will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. And then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. This is serious stuff here, guys. This is sobering. Because it says they didn't love and accept the truth. And so what's going to happen is they're going to be deceived. You're going to be deceived. In fact, about 9 weeks ago, I started a series because of all the stuff going on and people talking in the church. I started a series called Signs of the End of the Age. And I began to look at Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus is telling us expressly, he's telling his disciples, he's telling you and I, what we can expect, what we can see that's going to happen. And it's interesting, when you look at that text, the first thing he says in verse 4 of chapter 24, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Don't let anyone deceive you. I see a lot of people deceived today. They're thinking, hey, listen, I got some time. You know, I can start laying back. I don't have to go to church. You know, I listen to it on the app. I listen to it, you know, where the Hebrew writer says, don't put off coming together as some will do, especially as that day approaches. What day? The day of the Lord. Don't be deceived. And he doesn't say it once there. It's amazing. In that one chapter, he says it three times. Again, in verse 11, he says there, this is Jesus talking. He says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I don't like that word, many. Because it's talking about many being deceived. You know that text there in Matthew 7 where Jesus begins to describe the road to destruction is what? Wide and broad, and many are on it. But very few are on that road that leads to life. You need to ask yourself, am I on that road to life? Again, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says there, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophet will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I see here Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived. In fact, you guys, you're well taught here. You've heard these things of Jesus. Jesus telling us. Where he says in those chapters, he says, I come quickly, be ready, be watching, be ready. In verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He says there in verse 44, therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you least expect it. How many of you guys expected it today to happen today? How many people? God bless you. I was hoping more than all of you. I get nervous preaching in front, you know, doing this stuff. I was saying this would be a great day. The great clouds over there. Because that day is coming. The snatching of his church. I just shared this with my church a couple weeks ago. You could read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. You could read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's coming. In fact, Jesus gives a scenario in Matthew 24, verse 40, where he says, then two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding Starbucks beans. One will be taken, one will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Revelation 22, not once, three times, Jesus says, I come quickly. I come quickly, church. Are you ready? In that text, it's amazing when Jesus begins to describe there in Matthew 24, verse 32, you know it well. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Who's the fig tree? Throughout the scriptures, it speaks of the nation Israel. Over and over again. Jesus says, when its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. It's at the door. Guys, I was just in Israel last year for the very first time. It blows me away. You talk about that place sprouting. You talk about that place blooming. They have this scientific stuff where they could take drops of water and cover acres of land. That is not a desert, man. It is exactly what Jesus says. When you see that happen, you guys know that verse, Isaiah 66:8, where Isaiah prophesied. He says, can a nation be born in one day? Well, it happened. Israel became a nation in one day. It happened in one day, just like the Bible said. And what does Jesus say to the church? What he says to you and I in verse 34 of 24. He says, assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Guys, this is his promise to us. It's coming. You know, it's been really speaking to me. God has, he didn't place a Moses. He didn't place a David. He's placed you and I in this time, in this period, to reach people, to reach our loved ones. He's called us in this time, not Paul, not anyone else, but you and me. But Jesus asks a question. It's interesting if you take a note in Luke 18:8. He says there, Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Will he find faithfulness? You know, one of the things I hear him saying over and over again, well done, my good and smart. No, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to our wives. Faithfulness to our parents. Faithfulness to our church. What is he going to find? Because the time is bad, guys. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes for us. He paints the picture of our world today in verse 2. When he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. And he says, from such people, turn away. What a description. Self. What's going to describe the age? And I believe it describes us very well. Self. Lovers of self. Full of self. Selfies. What is this craziness? I'm eating this. I don't get it. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, the Bible talks about the passing pleasures of sin. They're passing. Those things, they're passing away. There's only one thing that will abide. And that last one there, and notice verse 5 where he says, having a form of godliness. That's basically saying they've settled for a form of godliness rather than the real thing. And that's dangerous. Because some of us, second, third generation, we've never had that real encounter. That encounter with God. You know, we were brought, and listen, thank you, Jesus. And Paul even talks about that, about Timothy. And you were blessed. You grew up in the church. You grew up under the Word of God. But sometimes you can begin to settle for a form. And I really prayed before I came here and I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? And he was saying these things where are we settling for a form rather than the real thing? Do we got everybody fooled in our church? We know the Christianese, we know the lingo, but does he have our hearts? See, that was the problem with Israel. With their lips, they praised him, but their hearts were far. Maybe tonight your heart is far. Maybe tonight there's a root of bitterness that's still there. I'm telling you, God wants to change that all today. He wants you to experience the real thing. Because notice Paul says in verse 5, it's because they deny the power. You don't know the power. The power of the Holy Spirit. You think it's still something you have to do. You've taken the way where it says in the last days there in Jude 11, you've taken the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? I'm going to bring my works. I'll bring my deeds. rather than the real thing, the real living God. They've settled for a form. They're not familiar with the transformation power of Jesus Christ. Guys, I'm telling you right now, God has been doing incredible things in my life, and people that I've been witnessing to, and people seeing this transformation power of God. We just had this guy, Mike, who was at our service a couple of weeks ago, and he just got out of prison. He did 25 years. He said for the last 6 years, he was listening to us on the radio, and God has been speaking to him through your pastor, Pastor Joe Foulkes, and the other Calvary pastors, and his life has been rocked by the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to settle for a form. I hope that doesn't speak of any of us here. Because you'll be deceived. And you'll be calloused. Your heart will become hardened. You know, when Paul speaks to the Philippians, and he's talking to the church here. Because I'm telling you, I've been doing this church thing for a while, and people fool me all the time. I'm thinking, I think I told you guys, there was a guy in our church, and he's been with me for over 14 years. Only to find out, we had this outreach, this girl gets saved, she's coming to the church, she needs to see me after 3 weeks. I said, what's up? She says, the church is great, I love Jesus, he's new in my life, but there's a guy here in your church that I had sex with, and he's on this thing on the internet or whatever. And I said, who is she? She tells me, and he's a guy that's been coming to our church for 14 years. And I always tell everyone, your sin will find you out. And that's why Paul, when he speaks to the Philippians, listen to what he says. He says, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who have set their minds on earthly things. They've set their minds on earthly things. I hope that's none of us here tonight. Because those things will ruin you guys. They'll ruin you. The pornography, I'm telling you right now, it will destroy you. It will destroy your marriage. That drinking, it will ruin you guys. I'm telling you, I had front row seats for 25 years working in the prison system. Good people. You know, the pillars of the community. But they let a little sin, a little at a time. And I was there to watch and see how they were destroyed. It will ruin you. Because you took a detour. Because you went off course. You know, it's Jesus, but still I watch the pornography. It's Jesus and I'm still sleeping with this girl. It's Jesus and I'm still drinking with my friends. Listen, the Word of God does not lie. When the Bible proclaims there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of ruin. So many flaking out today. I've watched over the years those who I got saved with and I walked with them and I saw them serving the Lord, and then only to see how, because they let a little sin in, they let that little thing in, and they began to continue on those things, and now they're drifting, now they're shipwrecked. Why do you think the Bible says, can a man hold fire to his chest and not be burned? Are you different than anyone else? Ask Samson, ask David, ask Saul, ask Lot. When Paul writes and he says, I've seen it, I've walked with the Lord for over 20 years, what a person sows, they're going to reap. So what do we do, Bob? We listen to what the Bible says. And that's what 2 Timothy is all about. It's Paul, he's about to pass from this world. And he has only a short time and he only has a few things. He's saying, these are the most important things, guys. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what this is all about. This word, and I'm telling you, when you read it, that's what he's trying to bring before us, what your pastor has been bringing forth, what your pastor constantly says, what our pastor, what Pastor Chuck was always talking about. It's the Word of God. How does a young man keep his ways pure? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hidden my heart, so I don't sin against thee. Thy word is living. It's alive, guys. I'm telling you, if you will open up your heart and you will open up those pages, it will speak to you, it will transform you, it will change you. And this is what the Word of God is showing us. This is what it's telling us. Because Paul, I look at his life, and he's the guy that made that, he said that saying, none of these things move me. You look at this guy's life, shipwrecks, beatings, torture. I was just talking to Dave, and he says, whenever I feel like, man, I just can't go another step, or man, life is hard, I remember the Apostle Paul. The guy who said in Acts 20:24, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's my prayer. I want to finish well. I want my daughters to be able to look at me and say, yeah, my father was crazy, but he really believed this stuff. It was real. It was real. That I wasn't some phony. I hear it from your pastor all the time. He's concerned about the next generation. Are we straying from this? See, when I'm praying for us and for our young people and for you guys here tonight, is that we have that impacting and continue to have, like Abraham had, a continuing revelation of this Savior of ours. I always remember that first question that Paul the Apostle asked there in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appeared to him. He said, who are you, Lord? And it's like the next 20 years or whatever many years he followed Jesus, it was constantly, who are you, Lord? You're incredible. Your love is incredible. Lord, your power is incredible. You know, you think you've come to a point in your life where I know the Bible. I know it inside out. You don't know nothing, guys. He's able to do abundantly above all you can even ask, think, or imagine. I'm telling you. I'm not a testimony guy, but my testimony, what God has done in my life and what he's continually doing in my life. And I always love the truth where he says he's not a respecter of person. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I look at this guy, Paul, because some of us, I get it, guys, you're going through some tough stuff. Life is hard, man. Life is hard. But I'm telling you right now, as you draw unto Jesus, he will draw unto you, and he will show you great and mighty things that you know not. I'm telling you. As you draw to him. I mean, we just started looking at John the Revelator, the book of Revelation. The whole book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals him. It uncovers him. Read the first chapter. I dare you tonight. Read it and say, God, show me yourself. Some like 14 names, titles he gives to himself. He's the Almighty One. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first. He's the last. He's the one who holds the keys to death. Who's afraid of death here? You don't have to be. He holds the keys. He's the resurrection and the life. Listen, some of us, we still have him on the cross. We still just see him in the manger. He is God. He is divine. He is divinity. He loves you so much he came to this earth and he died for you personally. That one where he reveals himself to the church at Ephesus as the one who walks in the church. Can you imagine that right now? You don't have to imagine it. It is the fact he is walking in this place right now. He is here. You know, you guys are going through the book of Mark. I love that book. Everything's immediately. You know, the person brought their kid to Jesus. He healed them immediately. They had this trouble and Jesus did it, a miracle immediately. What are you going through today? He's here right now. He's here right now. Reach out to him. Call unto him. If you're having that struggle in the flesh, he is the one that can remove it. I'm telling you. I grew up with that stuff. At 8 years of age, my father used to bring home those books from the bar he worked. But he supernaturally took all that stuff out of my life. This is the God we talk about. This is the God we served. But if you don't know, I mean, you got to picture this guy right now, this guy Paul, as he's writing this letter. This is it. This is the last letter he's ever going to write. After this, I mean, he tells us there in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And I love this. He says, "I have fought the good fight." See, some of us, we're not fighting the good fight. You're fighting with your neighbor. You're fighting with your wife. That's not the good fight. The good fight is the flesh. That needs to die. I die daily, Paul tells us. Every day we need to bring this stuff before the Lord and say, "Lord, change me, transform me." He says, "I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." The faith. This faith that's real. I'm telling you, young people here today, this is the real faith. I'm telling you, this is the real stuff. Jesus is coming again. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. This is real stuff. Then in verse 8, he says there, "Finally." I can almost hear a sign of relief. Oh, finally. "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And I love this. "Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is it. Paul is telling us here, this is it. It's saying, you know, historians say he's in the Mamertine prison. I've been in some bad prisons. But they say you could visit this prison. This prison had no windows. It was dark. It was cold. It was literally in a sewer. He's chained against the wall. But look at this guy. See, you want this because life is hard, guys. Being married is hard. My wife's not going to hear this, right? Married 32 years, August 3rd, man. She's the best, wonderful wife. But life isn't... I got three daughters. I used to have beautiful hair. They took it all. But this guy here, notice, no regret. There's no disappointment. There's no lament. Like, "Oh, look at poor me. God, where were you? God, you know, I'm outraged by this. This is what I get. I'm in a prison." No, none of that stuff. His mind is on others. His mind's on Timothy. His mind's on you and me. Because he knew this word was going to come to us and we were going to be experiencing life, and life is hard. And he wanted to speak to the next generation. He wanted to speak to you and me. He wanted us to know about this God who never fails, who will never fail you. Yeah, he allows us to go through the fires of life, but he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. In fact, you know what? In the first chapter, you just turn to the first chapter, verse 1. I love this. From the very beginning, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ." Notice that phrase there, guys. The promise of life. According to the promise of life. See, Paul had it. He had the promise of life. Do you have the promise of life? You don't want to leave this world without the promise of life. Notice the promise of life, what? Which is in Christ Jesus. It's found in no one else. You know, some of us, we think maybe there's something else. Maybe I'm missing something. There's nothing else. Thank God. It's not door number, like five doors. There's one door. And it's through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. And Paul knew this. He was sure of this. Are you? The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to just leave it up to chance. I meet so many people that are just, listen, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. You probably heard that before. See, no, you want to say, as Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." You want to commit your spirit to him. See, Paul knew this. This guy saw heaven, guys. He tries to write about it in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, "I saw things I couldn't even put words to. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things that God has prepared for those who love him." He goes on to say in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did." See, you want to have a pure conscience, guys. Do you have a pure conscience? See, he says here, because he served God as his forefathers did, looking for the Messiah, trusting in the Messiah, trusting in his word, trusting in his promises, he now had no guilt. There was no fear. There was no condemnation. He had a pure conscience. I'm telling you guys, when you're going to pass from this life, you want to have a pure conscience. You want to be able to know, Lord, I said that prayer. I communicated. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Nobody else, Lord. Because you so love me, you died for me. Over my 37 years as a Christian, I worked 5 years in a hospital, and the 25 years in the prison, I saw a lot of people pass from this life. A lot of people. I remember, if you guys remember, the late 80s, early 90s, the AIDS epidemic. I was going to the hospital all the time. And I was sitting with these guys, and I had an opportunity to share to them and see the love of Jesus Christ and the joy and the peace. But I also got to see many people had turned away from that truth. They rejected it. And they died with a guilty conscience, afraid, and with much regret. I'm telling you right now, 37 years, he could take me now. I have no regret. He's been so good, so faithful. See, this is what Paul had. He knew his Savior. I mean, verse 12 in chapter 1 is like an incredible... I mean, I could preach on this all day, but I know my time's running out. But look what he says there. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I love that. This one-time persecutor of the church killed believers, put them in prison. But then he experiences the living Christ and his life is changed. And he says, I know, I know. I love John, where John writes, he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. You do not have to leave this place ever in doubt again. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. See, this guy knew it. Notice in verse 12, Paul tells us there, for I know in whom I have believed. He doesn't say, it's not a what. He doesn't say here, for I know what I have believed. No, it's a who. It's a whom. It's Jesus. Oh, do you know Jesus? Not religion. Do you know Jesus? He's the one that changes you. He is the one that is so real. And he's not a respecter of a person. I remember when I first called out to him, I said, oh, Lord, you're going to pass right by me. Because I had a guilty conscience, and rightly so. But I called out to him, and he heard me, and he answered me. And he lifted me up out of the pit of despair. If you're in the pit of despair tonight, I know exactly what that's like, to toss and to turn and be so full of fear. That's what gripped my life, my early life, because of the violence and everything. There was such fear that was built up in my life. But he lifted me up out of the pit of despair, and he placed my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he put a new song in my life where I sing praises to him now. He does that, guys. He'll change you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. James said it right where he says, if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He'll never leave you. In fact, in this letter, Paul says, where he talks there in chapter 1, verse 15, where he talks about the church at Asia Minor, and he says, none of these people stood by me. But then he tells us in chapter 4, listen to this, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. See, some, I really believe some of you guys are here today, and you're going through the thing, my wife left me. My kids left me. It seems like everybody left me. Jesus, you might as well leave me too. But Paul says there, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Somebody needs to hear that tonight, because you are entrenched in the pornography. You are entrenched with sin. And he's telling us here, the Lord will deliver you. He'll deliver you from the mouth of the enemy. He'll deliver you from every evil work, and he will preserve you for his heavenly kingdom. See, Paul wants us guys to know that. Before he leaves this earth, he wanted you and I to know this, that he's never going to leave you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. But in this life, guys, there's some, you know, they're surprised by the suffering. Why are we surprised when we suffer? Listen, one of the things I'm realizing, it's part of the course. You know the verses. You know James 1. You know Paul in Romans 5 where he talks about the trials and the troubles. They built us. You know what it is? What I'm seeing more and more, I'm not afraid of the trials anymore. I'm not afraid of the testings because I know he's there with me. And it's there that I see him like I've never seen him before. And I'm telling you, he's never forsaken me. He's always delivered me. And see, these are the things that Paul, he's sharing to us. He says there, where he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Peter gives us four chapters on not to be surprised in suffering. In fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, I love it, 1 Corinthians 10:13, officer down. 10:13, Christian down. Look what he says there. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's his promise to us. Paul wrote that. He experienced that. God never fails. Some of you, you need to know the words of Job when Job tells us in 23:10, I love this. He says, for he knows where I'm going. God knows the way he's taking me. This ain't a surprise. Paul's the one that wrote, God works everything. Everything for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't be afraid when you're going through the storm. Job tells us, but he knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come forth as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's path. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands. No, instead I have treasured his word more than the daily food. The key, guys, this word. The word of God. This word that will keep us. In fact, that's what it's all about, this last letter. If I had one thing to say to you guys, you hold to this book. You stay in the book. That's what you're doing here. You could do a lot of other things here tonight, but you're here with open hearts and open Bibles. And that's why Paul says, right there, chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast, hold on literally, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That is great advice there. It's actually a command there. All these are exhortations. These are commands the Apostle Paul is telling us not to give it up, not to stray from it, but to hold to it, to firmly hold on to it. The pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And he's talking about the template here, the standard, the definite outline we're to follow. This word. We're not to stray from it. I see so many people going off into other stuff today. Thank God you got a pastor that says, open your Bibles to chapter 2. Open your Bibles to chapter 3. It says of the early church, what? They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. They stayed in the word. In chapter 3:14, Paul tells us there again, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you grew up in a Christian home, you need to thank God. I tell the young kids, thank God, Mom pulled you out of bed today. And you see some of them, they got the big head, you know, the hair all over the place. They're forced into church. I'm like, thank God. Good for you, Mom. Good for you, Dad. Bringing them up. Why? So you can know salvation. So it can make you wise. The Christians are the most wisest people. I see people all the time when I worked in the prison system that were wise to the world standards. They would profess to be wise. Some of them, many of them professors. But they were fools. the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolishness. But his command here is to continue in it. Don't stop in it. Keep learning it. Hopefully you're becoming more and more assured of it, as he says there. I know I am. I can't deny this stuff. The truth about this word. What it promises. I've seen too much, guys. I've seen too much where God supernaturally changes lives. He did it for me. You know, people say, well, Bob, how do you know it's real? I was there when it happened. He literally saved me. A pervert, a creep, a wackadoo. You guys got to stop me. No, Bob, no. Here you're going along with it. Yeah, I think you are a little wacky. Bitter. I was bitter. I was a time bomb waiting to happen. I grew up, listen to this. This is, I couldn't read. I went all the way through high school, got a full ride to play football. Actually, it was a Division III school, but they worked some kind of deal. All our games were in Giant Stadium there at William Patterson. And I played football. I could not read. I did not go to class once, and they were giving me a 2.0 average. My testimony was, my Catholic mother calls me up and she says, your sister's in a cult. What do you mean, Joni's in a cult? She says, Bob, there's a church here, these Jesus people. I said, what? I said, okay, Mom. I said, I'm going to get my brothers. We're going to go there. We're going to clean the place out. True story. We go there into the church. And here's the thing. There's no stadium. It was just about 20 people there. The pastor couldn't even speak English. He spoke this Italian like a god or so love of the world, you know. I go into this church and they're just playing the guitar, but they're singing. They're singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. I never heard anything like this. I'm like, these people believe this stuff. And I'm standing there and I'm just, you know. And then he got up and that's the verse he shared. For God so loved the world. But I heard the way he said it, I heard that God loved me. See, I grew up in the Catholic Church where I would look at the pictures of God and he looked angry. And rightfully so. I was bad. I would make up stuff just in the confessional. I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to tell him the real truth. And yet, I heard for the first time that God loved me. And it changed me. It drove me to Jesus. See, this gospel is real, guys. This word is real. It's living. It's alive. And that's why Paul, throughout this thing, he tells Timothy, actually in the first letter, in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. He tells us there, we're to continue in it. We're to hold fast to it. Guard it. Avoid the stupid debates. Trust the Lord. I'll never forget it. Many years ago, we would have these conferences, the pastor's conference. And they did a thing on staying to the old paths. And it's from Jeremiah 6:16. And it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, which the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, you got to choose. What am I going to listen to? What am I going to follow? This world is falling apart, guys. And I'm getting now what Paul's talking about, that this word needs to mean everything to us. This truth needs to mean everything to us. We need to never stop saying, okay, Lord, I've come to this place. Yeah, all right, Lord. No, he wants us to continue to press in and to believe him for great things. God, guys, I'm a trophy of his grace. I'm an idiot. I couldn't read. And yet God has done like amazing things. I was happy just being saved. I couldn't believe he saved me. But now he's calling me to speak to a generation of lost people, hurting people. Do you remember what it's like to hurt? Do you remember what it was like? We were singing that song. That song, I was overwhelmed in sin. I was in the grave. I was lost. But He saved me. Guys, I'm telling you right now, get that heart, get that vision. You know, this is what Paul asks us in these things. He tells us to do the work of an evangelist and all these things, to keep sharing this faith to other people. God wants to do great things. So closing, you guys love to hear that one. So closing, Paul tells us there in this letter, well, besides preaching the word in season and out of season, he tells us that in chapter 4. He tells us there in chapter 2, verse 22, listen to this one. Flee youthful lust. Flee it. Run from it, guys. Stay away from it. I'm telling you. You know, in Job, he says, I've made a vow with my eyes. I will not sin against God. It works. I made a vow. I'm not going to look on that which is unclean. You know, I started realizing I got 3 daughters. I don't want anybody to look. I started realizing those people in those pictures, they're real people. They're people with souls. They're somebody's daughter. I started realizing, and so he's telling us here, flee from it, whatever it is. Be diligent, he tells us, to present ourselves to prove to God in chapter 2, verse 15. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, endure hardship like a good soldier. That's an order there. Don't quit, endure it. He gives us the example of the soldier who's dedicated. Be dedicated to these things. We are God's soldiers, guys. He's called you and I at a time such as this. Yes, that's right. He's called you. He's called me. I can't believe it, but he wants to do great things in our lives. He also says, be like the soldier who's disciplined. Discipline yourself. Get into a routine. I'm a routine guy. First thing I do before I hit the ground, my knees hit the ground. I'm in the Word. I'm studying this Word. Stay in the Word of God. Be like a farmer. That means be diligent. Just constantly be diligent. Put your hand to the plow and go forward. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says there, make disciples. But this last thing, listen to this. He says, in fact, it's chapter 2, verse 1. I love it. You therefore, my son, my boys, men, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the key. If you want to remain standing in these last days, what does Jude say? Keep yourself in the love of Christ. Bathe in it. Learn it. Know the depths of it, the widths of it, the heights of it. Guys, it will blow your mind, the incredible love of Jesus Christ for you. That's right, you. As you spend that time, as you draw near to Him, I'm telling you, He's going to begin to be drawing closer and closer to you. As you begin to pray and press into those things of God, it's real, guys. This belief, this grace. I love the names in this book. He calls it free grace, saving grace, gifting grace, enabling grace, providing grace, abounding grace, strengthening grace. I need all that. And Paul's telling us there, He will always provide. But be strong in it. Keep yourself in it. See, the enemy of our faith does not want you to know that. He'd rather you walk around condemned and, oh, I'm a mess. Stop it. Today, right now, you're standing. You're with brothers, man. And you're seeking these things. Your hearts are open. And God is speaking to you, guys. This is the Word of God. James tells us in 4:6, he says, He gives more grace to the broken and to the humble. And who better knew grace but Paul? I got this from your pastor, where your pastor's always remarking how you would think it would be John. John uses the word grace only 6 times. Peter uses it 10 times. But Paul over 120 times, because he knew this grace. Do you know this grace? Do you know this love? See, at the end, or he talks about, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Guys, we need to hear that. You need to hear that tonight. I think verse 7 of chapter 1 is so big for our country, or so big for young people today, because you have so many fears. But the Word of God says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. That perfect love from God, when you realize God is for you and not against you, He's going before you. He's supporting you. He's encouraging you to be the good husband. He's encouraging you to forgive that person you find it so hard to forgive. He gives you power. That's what he's saying here. This is what I've experienced. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Believe that. And let the love of God minister to you. Let the love of God minister to you. Because Paul would say, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this is my favorite. This, I'm promised, get the worship team up here. You know I'm ending. Some of you guys are like, oh God, Bob, come on, man. You're full of beef and unbelief. No. Listen to this last verse. I pray it speaks to many hearts. He, speaking of Christ, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. God, I don't want to be this person anymore. God, I don't want to be this person I've become. I'm angry all the time. I'm bitter all the time. What makes you think he will not give you all things? Especially something that is according to his will. His will is that you be filled with joy. His will is that you be filled with his peace and his power. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for these great guys that they're my brothers. And I thank you for them, Lord. And I thank you for this church. And I just thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in our lives, Lord. I thank you tonight that you're committed to us, that you'll never fail us nor forsake us. And that your desire, again, always, is arms open wide, saying, all who are weary and heavy laden, tired of religion, burdened by doing the right thing, you said to such people, come to me and I'll give you life. I'll give you real life. I'll give you torrents of living water where you'll never thirst again. So that's your word to us, Lord, to come to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.